Good morning. Good to see you all. Well, this morning I want to share a word with you about hills. In case you were wondering, you're still in church. This is not a presentation about geology or anything like that. So, waiting for Roger to get in place, and we will dismiss kids. Our children to go to Children's Church with Jeanette. Thank you, Jeanette, for taking care of that this morning. All right. So hills. Let's go to the next slide. Okay, do you see a hill yet? No. What do you see? You see a world map. Because I want to show you some hills that were special to me. As I was growing up in the country of Peru as a missionary kid. I arrived there when I was 7 years of age and lived in the mountainous area until I was probably about 13 or 14. So, Peru, now you can see where Peru's located. All right, next. Oh, this is wonderful. So southern Peru is where I lived, and you notice the body of blue water down there on the right-hand side. That's called Lake Titicaca, and that's a close-up of the lake, and this is at an elevation of 12,600 feet above sea level. So Lake Titicaca is in the hills, right? In the mountains, so to speak, at a very high elevation. And so this is where my family and I lived. And you see the green star, it's a little town called Huli. And this is what Huli looked like back in the 60s when we arrived there. There was not a paved street in the whole town. Now when I go to Huli, everything's paved, everything is pretty modern. But this was kind of an isolated, kind of remote place when we went to live there. There was no electricity. There was no phone system either, so it was pretty remote and isolated, but it had hills. So as a kid, this was very attractive to me. Next. Oh, this is what I looked like and during this age when I was climbing hills. And that's my sister Betty and my mom and dad, Ed and Marie, behind me. Next. So, speaking of hills, this is one of the hills. I mean, Huli is surrounded by hills, and this was the hill that I climbed the most. And this is what the hill that Huli is known for, because it looks like a lion. Can you see it? Kind of looks like a lion. So when you see that hill, you know you're coming up on Huli. Next. And then there was another hill that I climbed quite a bit. And it was called San Sebastian, and on top it was flat, and so many of the religious holidays and festivals were held up on top of that hill. This was a Roman Catholic country, and Huli itself was very Roman Catholic, and so some of the festivals took place up on top of that hill. I never went to any of them because I was not a Roman Catholic, but I knew that that's where they were. Many times. Next. And then from there, you could see these other two hills. And that rounded one, that one was pretty easy to climb. But you see the one there on the right-hand side? I think that is more than a hill. I climbed it only once. And it turned out to be more of a mountain than a hill. It was very high, but it was very worth climbing to the top of that. Because you, from the top of these hills, you can just see forever. I'm glad that Rex Medlin is here today, because he's another guy that likes hills. And so hopefully these look attractive to you, Rex, even though they're not real high. So I had a lot of fun climbing these hills. That was one of my pastimes. Now here is a hill that I would like to be able to climb. I have not yet climbed it. I've not yet been to the country in which this hill exists. I'm wondering if anyone in the room can take a guess or tell us, what hill is this? And this is not the way the hill currently looks. It is the Mount of Olives, probably as it looked 500 or 1,000 years ago. Next, this is what the Mount of Olives looks like today. Looks very, very different, doesn't it? But let's go on, which is, I prefer looking at this one. That one's a little more attractive to me in terms of, you know, thinking about climbing the Mount of Olives, even though it doesn't look like that anymore. But why is the Mount of Olives so special? What's so special about it? You tell me. So there were some important events that took place there in Jesus' life. Yes? The Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus prayed just before going to the cross. What else? It's also the hill where Jesus ascended from earth into heaven, isn't it? This is the last place here on earth where he was seen by his disciples before he returned to his Father in heaven. Next. And so that's kind of the event that I want to focus on this morning, is the ascension, because we've already celebrated Easter, right? And we have not yet quite, we're not quite to Pentecost yet, but that's coming soon. But in between Easter and Pentecost is the ascension of Jesus into heaven. So that'll be coming up here pretty soon. It was kind of like 40 days from his resurrection until he ascended into heaven. So yeah, that's happening right about now when Jesus ascended into heaven. And these were his last words that are recorded in the scriptures that Jesus said before he ascended into heaven. And these are really well-known verses to us, but we can never read them too much, can we? He said, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And then as soon as he said these words, we go to the next slide, and this is what the next verse says. After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. I've spent some time over the last several years trying to imagine what it must have been like to be one of the disciples witnessing this, hearing Jesus' last words, but also seeing him ascend into heaven. And In the past, I've talked with you a little bit about this, so you might remember this part. But I want us, again, this morning to try to reimagine what it must have been like to be present at that moment when Jesus is going up. And I found this. Maybe it can give us some clues. What's happening in this picture? They're looking up, most of them are looking up, right? So this is a painting depicting the disciples looking up into the sky as Jesus is leaving. And what do you notice in this picture? Some of the different reactions that the disciples may have had. I mean, this picture obviously wasn't painted at that very moment, was it? This is someone trying to imagine what it must have been like for the disciples. So what do you notice?
One of them lost their
contacts. One of them lost their contacts and they're crawling around on the ground trying to find them. I mean, this would be a mind-blowing and sight-blowing experience, wouldn't it? Very good, Rock. I'm glad you noticed that. Looking for his contacts. Okay, what else do you see? I mean, wouldn't you? wouldn't I just be astounded? I mean, for those of us who have grown up in the church and we've heard this story many times, I think sometimes it doesn't even faze us, right? But if we take enough time to actually think about it and try to imagine what this would have been like. And it's pretty astounding. What else are you noticing? Yeah.
Yeah. It's like maybe it's like Jesus really is God. You know?
Yeah.
He just is overwhelmed.
Yeah.
And that's all he can do is just fall down on his knees and
And maybe for him it was that sense of awe, but also this is overpowering, right? Like this is too much to keep looking because man, this blows your circuits, right? To see something like this happen. Yeah. Well, I appreciate the painting because I think it tries to portray some of the different responses that may have been present in that moment as Jesus is going. So, the ascension. Jesus is on his way back to heaven. Let's go to the next slide. Before we go to this question, though, I want us to stay just a moment longer with that moment when Jesus is returning to his Father in heaven. Maybe you remember me sharing before that in my imagination, you know, Jesus gets to heaven, okay, in my imagination. So this is not scripture, okay? Please take this into account. In my imagination, Jesus gets to heaven and there's a welcoming committee of the angels, like Gabriel is there, Michael is there, okay? The angel Michael. And they're the welcoming committee for Jesus. And so they're there to welcome him back into heaven and, you know, they're doing high fives and whatever angels do to welcome people into heaven, especially Jesus. And then they say to Jesus something like, you know, Jesus, you know, we've watched your whole ministry there on earth, and especially these last few moments that you had with your disciples and what you said to them, how the gospel is going to be taken, starting in Jerusalem to Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. And wow, way to go, Jesus, way to hand off the ministry. But yeah, we're a little bit curious. What's plan B? What's plan B? I mean, what if these guys don't follow through, right? Because, you know, we've watched your whole ministry and we've watched these guys as they walked with you. And, you know, they haven't been entirely reliable, have they? So what's plan B? And Jesus responds immediately and he says, there is no plan B. This is the only plan. Well, Jesus, maybe you could have just a little bit of patience with us, but we've thought of a plan B. You know, we're angels. We're messengers. Perhaps your plan B could be that we could go out and announce the gospel to all the earth. You know, and we could do it really fast. Like, we have wings. We can go wherever we want to, and just like that. And this gospel can be announced in all the world. And Jesus says, well, thanks, guys. This is all my imagination. You'll not find this written in Scripture, okay? But thanks, guys, for the offer. And, you know, you guys are going to be plenty involved already in the carrying of the good news into all the earth. But, no, this is their task to do. This is plan A, and there's only plan A. There is no plan B. So, keep that thought in your mind as we go on to this next question. This is the way Jesus arranged things when he ascended into heaven. He gave the task, and we are to carry it on. But what is Jesus doing now? What is Jesus? What are his main activities? I think this is also important for us to think about and to learn from the scriptures today. So what is Jesus doing now? Let's go to the next. Well, Jesus, he tells us in that upper room before he goes to the cross as he's talking with his disciples. This is one of the things that he says to them in John chapter 14. He says, do not let your hearts be troubled, because he's been telling them, right? He's going to be leaving. Don't let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. Here, I think Jesus gives us a clue as to what he's up to right now. What is he doing? Jesus is preparing a place in his Father's house for those who believe in him. Now, we don't have details about this house. Jesus says there are many rooms, right? He doesn't tell us exactly where it is. He doesn't give us a description of what this place looks like. All he says is, I'm preparing a place for you. For you and for me. For those of us who believe in him and follow him. Preparing a place. Let's keep going. What else is Jesus doing? Well, again, before he left, I think he also told us what he was going to be doing. And Hebrews, the book of Hebrews is the one that's really helpful to us on this point. It says, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. And then in chapter 7 of Hebrews, it says this, therefore he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he what? He always lives to intercede for them. What does intercede mean? It means primarily prayer, that he prays. He prays for us. So, Jesus is praying for us. Jesus is preparing a place for us to be with him. But he's also praying for us as our high priest. Think about that for a moment. You know how special it is when we pray for each other, right? Like even this morning, we were able to pray together as a body for some people who had asked for prayer or would appreciate prayer. And here at Tiger Community Friends Church, praying for one another has always been a part, an important part, of our life together. But how often do I think about Jesus praying for me? Or Jesus praying for you? That is one of his main ministries right now, is to pray for us. Jesus himself, the Son of God, praying for us, praying for you, praying for each one of us. I don't know about you, but that really encourages me that Jesus would be praying for me and be praying for each one of us. That's his ministry. So what is he asking for? I think that's a fair question. When he's praying, what is he pleading for? What is he asking the Father for? And I think Jesus gave us a clue to that in that upper room, that same upper room where he was talking to his disciples just before he went to the cross. And this is it here. He says, my prayer is not for them alone. Remember, he's praying to the Father in these verses. He says, I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. He's talking about us. That all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. What is he praying for? He's praying that we will be one. Jesus is praying for unity. unity with Him and the Father, and also unity with one another. That's a pretty big prayer request, isn't it? It's a pretty big prayer that Jesus is praying for us. Next. How would you like to climb this hill? This is a hill that exists in La Paz, Bolivia. So not too far from that lake and those hills that I climbed across the border in southern Peru. You go over to La Paz, Bolivia, and you go down into the canyons, and you find a hill like this one. It's actually a national park. And the paths are cordoned off so that you cannot get to this hill. They don't want anybody climbing on this hill. Why do you think? Well, look at the next slide. This is what this hill is made out of. It's mostly just sand, right? Sand and small rocks. So you start trying to climb on this and it's going to crumble. So they're trying to preserve this park and keeping people off of it. Plus they're trying to keep people from dying, right? Who would try to climb such a thing? Now, why am I showing you this hill when I talk about unity? Because many times, I mean, I've grown up in the church. I've lived all my life in the church. And many times I feel like unity is like this. To experience unity this side of heaven is really, really hard. And so many times we don't experience it, do we? And it doesn't matter if it's a local church or if it's a group of churches or if there are churches in Asia or Africa or wherever it might be. Unity is a very, very hard thing. Almost impossible, I would say, if it weren't for God, right? If it weren't for the Holy Spirit working in our hearts, it would be utterly impossible. And as it is, it's hard enough, isn't it? And I think all of us who've grown up in the church, we talk about, you know, problems that we've seen, problems that we've experienced when it comes to unity in the body of Christ. And yet this is what Jesus is praying for, right? That we would be one, that we would be one with Him, and that we would be one with one another. So sometimes, you know, I get pretty discouraged when I experience the church. And I think all of you know that I am involved with Evangelical Friends Mission, which means I'm in touch with churches all around the world. And, you know, it's not a bed of roses. You know, when I go and I experience what's happening in the church in different parts of the world, some of it is good, some of it's encouraging, some of it is also pretty bad, pretty discouraging, and at times feel almost hopeless, you know, certain situations that come up. So you see both the positives and the negatives, and sometimes it feels like the negatives outweigh the positives. Do any of you know what I'm talking about? Yeah? Yeah, I think we do. We understand that this is really, really, really challenging. So it's like trying to climb this hill, right? Next. That's another picture of it. So please, if you go to La Paz, do not climb this hill. Stay off of it. But you can admire. It has a certain beauty of its own, doesn't it? Next. But I want to give you, in closing today, I want to give you three things that keep me encouraged. Three experiences that I've had in recent years that keep me encouraged, that keep me in the game, so to speak, that keep me doing what I'm doing. And this one happened in 2019. I was invited to go to India, just outside of Bangalore, India, is a conference center. And this was a conference called Elisha Generation, and it was primarily for the youth of French churches in Asia. And so we had youth there from Taiwan, from India, from Bangladesh, Nepal, Bhutan, several in Indonesia. We had several. We probably had over 100 young adults and their leaders there at this conference. And the whole purpose of the conference, Elisha Generation, the whole purpose of the conference was to help prepare young people, help prepare young adults for their future in church leadership, and to receive the mantle of Elijah like Elisha did, right? To receive that mantle so that they would have the power to do ministry like many of those who have gone before them. And so we were at this conference, and I really didn't know what to expect when I went to the conference. I was only invited to come and to do some teaching there, but I really wasn't part of any of the planning. I didn't really know many of the people that were going to be there, so I just didn't know what to expect. But then I got there and I began to see things like this happening. What do you see there? What do you see in this picture? What do you see? You see communion happening. And these are young people from different countries. Many of them speak different languages. Some of them don't even understand each other in this group. And yet the Lord drew them together to pray this way. And this was spontaneous. Nobody had told them to go do this. And this sort of thing I was beginning to witness as I was there during that conference. And it encouraged me. If there's going to be unity in the body of Christ, only Jesus can pull it off, right? Only He can pull it off. And so this was like a mountaintop or a hilltop experience for me to go and to be a part of that. Next. And then this one happened just last year in Africa, in the country of Burundi, where we had gotten leaders together, mostly from Africa, including some of our brothers and sisters from Kenya who came, just to talk about missions and sending missionaries. You know, sending missionaries is no longer something that just the United States does or should do, right? It's really sending missionaries to do what Jesus told us to do on the Mount of Olives. You know, to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. That's a task that belongs to the whole body of Christ, wherever we are in the world. And so, in Africa, we were there to talk about what does it take to send missionaries and to support them in the field. What would it take for African yearly meetings, groups of friends, churches, to do this? And we spent like 5 or 6 days talking about this and hearing different presentations, and it was beautiful. It was a beautiful experience. And this was the last day. This was how we ended the conference, was standing in a circle, taking each other by the hand, and just praying to God together. And again, I felt like this was a mountaintop experience, a hilltop experience. Now, will this hold up as we actually go out and do this? I mean, we're even talking about what would happen if we went together. What if we created teams of missionaries that had not only Americans, but Rwandans and Burundians and Kenyans and others, right? How would that work? That's not easy to do it cross-culturally and multinationally. But if we have any chance to be successful, it will be because of Jesus, who is praying for us, right? Jesus is praying for unity for the body of Christ, and that gives us hope. So that was last year, and then my last is, oh, and by the way, where we had that conference was on a hill. And if Phil was here this morning, he could tell you exactly where this hill is. Next. And this happened last November. This is my last example of something that's been encouraging to me. This is here in the United States. This is from groups of friends, churches around the United States, including Alaska, who came together here in Portland, Oregon last November because we've been trying to discern together, where does the Lord want to send missionaries from the United States in the future? We call it our Luke 10 process, where we've been exploring different parts of the world. And in November, this gathering of people here who represent the regions who did the exploring, we heard the reports, and together we discerned there are 7 places. We were looking for 5. We identified 7 places in the world that we believe the Lord is going to be sending missionaries in the future, not just from the United States, but from other parts of the world as well. So here's our picture on the last day as we're finishing up our meetings. And again, I felt hope. You know, I could see unity. I could see vision that we have in common. It gave me hope. It's that Jesus' prayer for unity is being answered. And will this be an easy process? No. Will we be able to stay together as we go through it? I'm sure we'll have our challenges and we'll have our failures, hopefully also successes. But these are things that give me hope that Jesus' prayer is coming true and is being answered even in our day and age. Those are my examples. But as we end this message today, I put this last slide up here, and we don't really have time to this morning because I talked too long. We don't really have time to, but I would like for you to take these with you as you go to your homes today. What difference does Jesus' current ministry make in my life, in your life? He's preparing a place in his Father's house for those who believe in him. He's constantly praying for us. What difference is that making in our lives right now? And where and how am I seeing, are you seeing, Jesus' prayer for unity being answered? I shared some of my things, but what about you? What is Jesus showing to you that gives you hope as we move forward? So, Roger, I'm going to invite you so we can switch places.